All right, folks. I told you this morning that if, since we're not having church tonight, to spend time with your family. And if you if you did not enjoy spending time with your family, find somebody else's family. But I want to encourage you that if you don't enjoy your own family, listen to today's message. If you could not spend time with your family, listen to today's message. Okay? Today I've entitled this message, The Ministry of Reconciliation. If you were here Wednesday night, I kind of kicked off this message a little bit. And today, the bulk of the message is Scripture. Okay? Because God's Word is always better than my Word. And so the bulk of the message is straight from Scripture. But before we get to that, did you know that there is a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation? I kind of explained this to our Wednesday night crowd. There's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. And do you know what that difference is? Forgiveness is a one-way street. Forgiveness requires nothing from the other person. Forgiveness says, I forgive you and nothing is required of you. Right? Forgiveness is me extending something to you. Whether or not you take it is up to you, but I've done my part in forgiving you. That's my part. I extend forgiveness. God says we should forgive. Matter of fact, now God doesn't just suggest that we should forgive. Matter of fact, God commands that we do forgive. Matter of fact, if you're familiar with the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us as we forgive others. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that little word as that's in there, forgive us as we forgive, really it means in the same manner as. Okay? Forgive us in the same manner as we forgive those. So really it means, God, forgive me in the same way that I forgive others. Okay? So I want you to put that in perspective. We're asking, God, I want you to forgive me the same way that I forgive others. How many of you, that's an enlightenment? How many of you want God to forgive you the same way you forgive other people? Anybody in the room want God to forgive you the same way you forgive other people? That's what the Lord's Prayer is saying. How many of you have ever quoted the Lord's Prayer? Oh, yeah. See, that's what it's saying. And that's what Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. God, forgive me in the same way that I forgive other people. But see, that's not really kind of what we mean sometimes. What we really mean is, God, forgive me better than I forgive other people. Right? God, forgive me even when I don't forgive other people. But that's not what God's Word teaches. God's Word says, forgive. Period. Matter of fact, there's parts of God's Word that says, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Forgiveness is a one-way street. Did you know that God's Word teaches us to forgive even when people aren't deserving forgiveness? Matter of fact, God's Word teaches us that we weren't worthy of being forgiven ourselves. We're all sinners. Every one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible says. Every one of us. And we're not worthy of being forgiven. How many of you have lived a perfect life and God looks down at you and says, well, that person right there is like the bomb and is absolutely worthy of, they've hit it out of the park. Out of the park. They are absolutely worthy beyond measure. I have no choice but to just offer extended forgiveness. That person is just top shelf. Anybody willing to raise their hand? No, none of us are. None of us are. But God says, I forgive you anyway. I will forgive you anyway through my Son Jesus Christ if you'll accept it. You see, there's no sin too big except one. Rejection of the Son. And God expects us to be as forgiving. But there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. You see, forgiveness is a one-way street. You harm me, you hurt me. God says, forgive. Forgive your enemies, he even says. Reconciliation is different. Reconciliation is a two-way street. You see, while I can extend forgiveness, reconciliation requires, it's a dance party. It requires two people. I can extend forgiveness whether or not you're willing to accept it or not. And I've done my part. Reconciliation takes two people. Right? I can forgive Hal for when he hurt me. But for me and Hal to be reconciled, I have to be willing to come to him just as I did in forgiveness. But Hal has to be willing to come to me, and we have to sit down together and hash things out and be willing to be, he has to be willing to forgive me and me him, and we have to reconcile together. You see, it's a two-way street. So that's the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Okay? Is everybody on the same page here now? Okay. The ministry of reconciliation. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. And like I said, there's going to be a lot of scripture here. Our technician supreme is going to be putting it on the, Gloriana is going to be putting it on the screen for us there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in us is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we were convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, as he died for all. Those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what does that mean, if anyone is in Christ? If you've received Christ as your Savior, if you are a Christian, if you call yourself a Christian, if you are a born-again believer, if you are a Christ follower, okay? If that's you, if anyone is in Christ, what does it say about you? You are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We were reconciled to God. How's that happen? I thought it takes a two-way street to be reconciled, right? Okay, let's talk about that. Yes, reconciliation is a two-way street. God did the work. He gave us Christ Jesus on the cross. Okay? He extended forgiveness. That's one way. But he reconciled us to himself. He gave us Christ Jesus on the cross to die for our sins. That was his part of the reconciliation. Our part of the reconciliation is to come. Receive that. To come to the table and say, yes, Christ, God, you offer Christ Jesus to me. I come and I offer nothing except me. And that's not a fair trade. But I give you me for the rest of my life and for all of eternity. And I know, God, you're getting the short end of the stick here. But if you're willing to trade it, I receive it. And God says, fair enough to me. That's reconciliation. Let's read on. Who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave us the ministry. He wanted us to be reconcilers. To reconcile what? If God reconciled us to himself, what are we to reconcile? Okay, we're to help bring others to him, but he does the work of reconciliation. So what are we to reconcile? We're to reconcile with each other. We're to spread the news and let others know that God offers reconciliation for them, but we are to reconcile with one another. Let's read on. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, God does his part of reconciling us people to himself. But he gave us a ministry of reconciliation. We can't save people, but we are to be reconcilers. We got to figure out what that is. What are we to reconcile? What are we to reconcile? I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. It says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Now, who is brother or sister here in this passage? When it talks about brother or sister, who's it talking about? Other fellow Christians, other believers, okay? So we're talking about people in the family of God, other believers, other like-minded people, people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, okay? That your brother or sister has something against you. Not that you have something against somebody else, okay? But that somebody has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come back and offer your gift. A couple things here in this passage. You're bringing a gift to God. And you remember, somebody has something against me. God says, leave your gift. First go be reconciled, then come back and offer your gift. There's a priority here. What is first importance to God? Your gift or that you be reconciled to your... Okay, the relationship is important. Relationships among brothers and sisters is important enough. He says, shelve the gift for now. First go be reconciled. The relationship is first important. Go make the relationship right, then come back and offer your gift. That takes first priority. Your gift will take second place. The gift's important. The offering is important. But your relationship takes first place. Get the relationship right first, and then come back and make the offering. Okay? Folks, I got to tell you something. This is just a personal issue with me. Maybe it's not just with me. But I am so sick and tired of seeing Christian marriages fail, of seeing Christian marriages struggle, of seeing Christian relationships just like every other relationship in the world. I've told you recently about the statistics. It used to be that Christian marriage had a higher longevity rate. The divorce rate among Christians used to be a lot lower than it was among non-Christian marriages. Today, it's running neck and neck, right at 50% of all marriages across the board, Christian or non-Christian, end in divorce. Folks, that ought not to be. That ought not to be. I'm sick and tired of it. We should have a higher commitment to each other because we've made a commitment to God. I believe that the only reason reconciliation does not happen is because of a lack of love. Really, it's selfishness. But if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we'll see that selfishness exists because of a lack of love. Folks, love is the foundation of all relationships. Do you believe that? Love is the foundation of all real, true, lasting relationships. And the Bible tells us that love never fails. Love will never fail. How many of you believe that eternity is a really long time? Eternity is a long, 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 long time. Matter of fact, it has no end. Let me tell you this. Never is equally opposite to that. Never means not ever, 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 ever. Eternity lasts forever. Never, ever happens. Does that make sense? As long as eternity lasts, never, 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 ever happens. Love never fails. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And they're fighting amongst each other. This is the church. And they're fighting. They're fussing. Their relationships are... These are supposed to be Christian brothers and sisters. And they're fussing and fighting and arguing. Now, we're not having that problem here at Dolan. Okay? But folks... It's a problem. When I look at what's going on in Congress and I see these people that are supposed to be calling themselves Christians and see what's going on up there, if you think they're not fussing and fighting, I don't know what you call it. And they're leading our country. Makes me sick. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Basically, here's what it says. If I don't have love, doesn't matter what I say, it's only making noise. How many of you ever seen Charlie Brown? Wah, 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 wah. That's all it sounds like. If I don't have love, that's all you hear. Wah, 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 wah. Does that make sense? There's a Bible verse that says, speak the truth in love. I've had some people take that completely out of context. You've got to be careful with that. Because you can certainly misuse that. I love you, but you're ugly and fat. That doesn't work. Okay? That's not being loving. That's not, is it? Okay? There's no love in that. Being mean. Verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. Doesn't matter what my abilities are, if I can do all kinds of miraculous things, I have knowledge and I'm smart and I'm intelligent, but I don't have love, it means nothing. Verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to the hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Doesn't matter what I do. doesn't matter if I give all my money away and I give up myself and sacrifice or whatever, but I do it not because of love. Folks, it means nothing. Love has to be the basis. Verse 4, what is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. Like, I love you, but you're fat and ugly. I'm sorry I'm not looking at you, but you're the only one that responded a while ago, Jeff. I love you. I'm just going to leave it at that. You're gorgeous. Does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. You know what self-seeking means? Selfish. Selfish. Selfishness has no place in reconciliation. Selfishness has no place in a love relationship. Selfishness has no place in marriage, period. That's why marriages fail. That's why marriages struggle. That's why people have a hard time coming together, because it's, I got to win. I have to have the last word. You owe me. You have to admit where you were wrong. I'm going to stand my ground until you say it. Selflessness says it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We've got to make this work. We have to make this work. There's too much at stake here. I love you. I love you. I want to work together, and I want to figure something out so that we're not in this position again. Let's come and reconcile so that we don't, let's figure out how we don't end up in this same position again. Okay? It's worth too much to be replaying this thing over and over again. Okay? Doesn't matter who's right or who's wrong. Let's just figure out how we're not in this thing again. Okay? Let's reconcile this. No blame, no fault. Let's just not end up here in this same predicament again. Let's move on. Let's get better. Let's not get bitter. Does it make sense? I love you. I don't have to win. When there's an argument, there is no winner. This is absolutely true. Nobody wins. You think there's a winner in war? I mean, history books will tell you who won the war, right? But you go ask the parents of those people who have a gravestone in Arlington National Cemetery who the winner is. Go ask the parents, the wives, the sons, the daughters, whose fathers, grandfathers, sons, children are buried in those national cemeteries. They lost. There are no winners in war. There are no winners in an argument. Selfishness is not the way to reconciliation. It is not easily angered. You know what anger is? It's a reflection to selfishness. You get angry because I got to get what I deserve. Folks, you don't want what you deserve. You want God to give you what you deserve? Okay, let's move on. It keeps no record of wrongs. I talked Wednesday night about that great theologian, Garth Brooks. How many of y'all have ever studied any of his theological transcripts? We bury the hatchet but leave the handle sticking out. keeps no records of wrongs. How many times have you ever forgotten something until the next argument comes up, then all of a sudden it all comes clear back in your mind again? Oh, but I remember when this and this and this, and then you did, and then you did that and that. And then mother-in-law, remember when you sided with mother-in-law on that and that and that and that? And then, folks, love keeps no records of wrongs. It buries it deep. And the treasure map that you had with the X marked, it burns it in the fire. Keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. Protects what? Protects the relationship. It always trusts. That's where we have a problem. We don't trust. Love always hopes. Love always preserves. And that's where we fail. It's easier just to dump it and start again than to try to preserve. We don't want to preserve it. Too much baggage. Too much trouble. I'm not saying that everything can always be reconciled. Everything cannot always be reconciled, folks. Nor am I saying that everything always should be reconciled. Okay? But God says, as far as it is within your capacity, you should make every attempt. At least to come to a meeting point and say, okay, here's where we are. As far as that situation is and goes, let's come to an agreement. And then we're going to move on. Not saying that everything is all done and we're back to where we were, but we've come and we've put that to bed. Okay? And we're going to move on. Because here's the deal. The beginning of verse 8 says this. Love never fails. Love never fails. If you're not willing to reconcile, I believe it's because you do not love. And if you do not love, folks, listen, I think you've got bigger problems than reconciliation. I'm not saying that all problems can be reconciled. I'm not saying that we as Christians should always be seeking. Listen, I am saying that as Christians, we should always be seeking reconciliation. If reconciliation does not happen, it should not be because we've not done our part. God puts a priority on the relationship. He says, hold on, wait a minute. I appreciate what you're trying to do. You're bringing an offering. And you need to bring an offering. You need to bring your offering. But you need to hold off a minute because that relationship's more important. Go fix the relationship first. Not because you've got a problem with that person, but because you recognize that person has a problem with you. Go fix the relationship. Then come back and offer the offering. Because the offering is important. The relationship is more important. Go fix it. And then come back. And deal with me. There may be relationships in this room that are strained. I don't know. Maybe you need to, here in just a moment, go talk to somebody else in this room. There may be a phone call that needs to be made when you leave church today. There may be a drive that needs to be made to go sit down face to face. There may be some praying that needs to be done before that happens. But I got to tell you, it needs to happen. It needs to happen. With all people. But folks, especially between Christians. I'm going to tell you, if it's in a marriage relationship, it is paramount. It is paramount. That relationship is a special relationship, not like any other relationship. God says when the two are joined together, they become one flesh. They become one flesh. If you're hurting that relationship, it's like you're, what do they call the kind of people that hurt themselves on purpose? Masochist. That's what you're doing. You're inflicting pain and damage upon yourself. You're one flesh. That's harmful. Folks, God puts a priority on relationships. If there is any strain in a relationship that you're aware of, whether it's a strain that you have with somebody else or that somebody else has with you and you're aware of it, let me encourage you, do your part to make reconciliation. Do your part to make reconciliation. And don't wait. Don't wait. If the Spirit is prompting you to do that, don't say, yeah, I need to do that pretty soon. I need to do that pretty soon. No, you need to do it today. You need to do it today. At least a call, a contact. Make contact. Start the process. And do it today. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. I thank you for each person here today, Lord. I don't know what all is going on in people's hearts and minds today, Lord. I don't know why you brought this message to me today to deliver. Except that, Lord, that the group of people that you brought together today, Lord, that it was for somebody in this room. Or quite possibly for somebody that will be listening online. Lord, I just hope and pray that I have delivered it in a manner that somebody can receive it. Lord, now I just pray that whoever needed it will respond to it. Whatever that means. Lord, I do thank you for the sacrifice that you made for us. That you bought freedom that is everlasting. But Lord, I'm so thankful that there is not a marker with your name on it somewhere. I'm so thankful that when Rebecca and I went to Israel, there is an empty hole in the ground where you once laid, but you came out of, alive and well, risen forevermore. That we serve a risen Savior who is alive and resides within us, that has power to help us do just what you're telling us to do today. That enables us and encourages us and give us the strength to make reconciliation. Lord, help us to realize it and help us to act upon it. In Jesus' name.